You know, tonight's been a powerful night. And the reason it's powerful is not because we're here, it's because God's here. And man, He is all over this place. And tonight, Pastor Jamie, who we will pray for as he's on vacation with his kids for fall break, Pastor Jamie has given me the task of preaching to you the end zone verse. The verse that many of you, whether you're Christian or not, if you've been to church once, or maybe you've never even been to church at all, you've heard this verse and you may even have it memorized. And it's a daunting task. Because in this one verse of Scripture, one verse, we're going to hear the story of the gospel. And we're going to hear about a love that is greater than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. And we're going to hear what God did to come to our rescue. And hey, some of you in here tonight, you may not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And maybe that's the cry of your heart to God tonight. God, capture me with your grace. I will follow you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we get to come together to hear from your word. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak and that we would hear. Lord, we don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from you. And so, Lord, don't let any words come out of my mouth that are not yours. And Lord, let us be built up. But most of all, Lord Jesus, let us leave this place as seeing you as being bigger than we thought you were when we walked in. Lord, we just ask that you would preach tonight. For we know that when you speak, lives change. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of y'all have ever wanted a do-over? A fresh start? Some of you may be wanting a do-over right now. How many of you are like, man, I could have put that money in the mattress and it'd still be there. You know what I'm saying, right? A fresh start. When I graduated from college, I graduated and I went to a very intellectual school. You had to be smart to get in, or so they told me. They lied to me to make me go there, so I think I was smart. But I graduated from college, tell you how smart I am, with $7,000 in credit card debt. That ain't smart, by the way. If you're sitting there with a bunch of credit card debt right now, I pray for you. Okay, because I've been there more than once. But I graduated with $7,000 in credit card debt, and here's why. Here's how it happened. I was a college football player, and that took up a lot of time. And I majored in the hardest major in the school, and that took up a lot of time. And so I was able to earn from working about $80 a month. $80 a month. Now, I don't like to live on $80 a month. And so, here's what they did. They came to my school. This was beautiful. And they gave us a free t-shirt if we would just sign up for this card. And I was a college student. I love t-shirts. College students, by the way, it's worth not getting a t-shirt. And that's a $7,000 t-shirt for me. All right? And so I lived on this credit card throughout the course of my college time. And I graduate and I have a degree and a diploma and $7,000 in debt with no money whatsoever. And they lie to you. They tell you you're going to be making like $120,000 the day after you graduate. It doesn't happen. Some of you have multiple degrees. Does it happen? No. Not at all. So here I am staring at this debt. And you know what I call that? I call that stupid tax. Any of y'all ever had to pay any stupid tax? You were dumb and you have to pay for it? Yeah, I mean, I've paid a lot. It's not always money. It's many different things, but you know, how smart can you be when you run up $7,000 at a 19% interest rate and all you can pay for is the interest? I was dumb, okay? And what I had to do was work, and over the next several years of my life, I paid it down so that when I got married, it was only $2,500. But you can imagine my wife's chagrin when she learns that I have $2,500 for stuff that I did in the past that I don't have anything to show for that we now have to pay for. All right? So we eventually paid it off. But I had to pay stupid tax. And right now there's a lot of people in this world who wish they could have a fresh start. When I looked at that bill, I wish somebody would come by and just wipe it out. Say, oh, don't worry about it. It's a zero balance. Interest rate is 0.0%. Don't worry about it, right? There's a lot of us wanting a fresh start right now. In fact, if you go to Thailand right now, I don't know if you travel, but if you want to travel and you want to go to Thailand right now, you can go to a Buddhist temple in Thailand, and here's what they'll do for you. They have a system now where when you enter the temple, you stand in line, because there's a lot of people who want to do it for various reasons, And after you've waited in line, you get up to the door and you hand the guy the equivalent of $5, and then you walk in this room. And in this room, there are 9 coffins sitting there. And what they do is, after they've taken your $5, because it costs money to do this, they lead you to a coffin, give you a bouquet of flowers, and tell you to get in. And what they do is you climb in the coffin, and you lay down with the flowers on your chest, and they pull the shroud over all the coffins to close them. And then a monk, for $5 now, a monk will sit there and do an incantation over you. And so for 3 minutes, the monk says these things over and over and over again, and then they pull the shroud away, and you stand up, and you've been born again. It's a fresh start. And you can come back and get all the fresh starts you want as long as you pay your $5, right? Monks got to eat too. But there are people lined up in the street every day, day after day, who have come to be born again through the incantation of these monks, who have come to have a fresh start. They interviewed, the New York Times did the story, and then some TV station interviewed some people who had been. And this woman, with tears coming out of her eyes, she goes, I've come here because my mother is alone, and we're all really busy, and we stay so busy, and we don't ever get to see her, and we don't make enough money to send back to her, and she's really struggling. And so I want to have a fresh start, and I want to be able to visit my mother more, and I want to be able to send her more money, and I knew that this could be a way. And you know, as I watched it, my heart broke for this lady, because she was experiencing real emotional tragedy and searching so earnestly for something new, a fresh start, a do-over. And the sad thing was, she had come to a place that was just taking her $5 and creeping her out by making her lay in a coffin for 5 minutes. There is one way to get a fresh start, and His name is Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And the fresh start He gives doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean all your bills are going to be paid. It means the debt of sin will be paid for in full. And it's a fresh start. It's a clean slate. And some of you may be here tonight yearning for a clean slate, that God would make you new again. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're going to John 3 tonight. And this is that famous passage where Nicodemus comes and talks to Jesus at nighttime. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. And this is the teaching that Jesus gives. This is from verse 5. It says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus says this thing to him that you and I know, but must have confused him to death. You must be born again. Now, you and I understand that that means that in our sin, we are dead. We're not diseased with sin. We're not sick with sin. We are dead in sin. And just as we were born from our mother with a physical birth, in order to be saved, we've got to be born again. And the way we're born again is we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I will follow you. It's what we just sang. Capture me with your grace. I will follow you. But as we read through this text, we're going to skip, because we get the end zone verse. One of the greatest verses of Scripture of our faith. Most of you know it. And tonight, that's what the sermon's going to be. I'm going to preach that one verse. And I was so thankful to Jamie for telling me to preach this, because it's a struggle. Because I don't feel like I can preach it well enough to you for you to really get what it's saying. I don't feel like in my own merit I can tell you what this really means. And so as I pray tonight, I really do pray that God would speak to your heart the meaning and weight of John 3:16. And I pray it would soak, and that you would percolate on it, and that God would speak to your heart through it. Here's what it says. You know it. You may have it memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All right, now you may have memorized it in the King James like I did. And I kind of prefer that version just because that's how I memorized it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I have 3 points for you tonight. The first point is this: for God so loved the world. Listen, you live in the world I live in, right? Is it a lovely place? And really what God's talking about here is the people who make up the world. Is the world full of lovely people? Let this sink in for a minute. For God so loved the world. Right now, somewhere in this world, right now, a murder is taking place. Someone is taking the life of someone else right now. For God so loved the world. Right now, somewhere in a dirty room, a woman is having an abortion from someone that she doesn't know but figures they can do it. Because it might be inconvenient. Or it might be stressful. For God so loved the world. Right now, there are extremist Islamic terrorists plotting their next attack. And they're coming with the thunder, buddy. And I don't know where it'll be and I don't know when it'll be, but they're getting it ready in the name of Allah. For God so loved the world. Right now, there are children who are abused at home. For God so loved the world. Right now, there are people who are engaged in adultery just as we meet in here. There's people at hotel rooms cheating on their spouse. Right now, for God so loved the world. Let that sink in for a minute. Think about your own life. I think about mine. The other day, I kind of had a little bit of a health scare. My heart started doing something funny. And the long and short of it is that I inherited high blood pressure from my dad, and I inherited being fat from me. And so I went to the doctor, but my heart was doing some funny things. And I'll tell you, it really hit me. I was on my way to the doctor, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but occasionally I'll be praying. And if I'm praying for myself, I start to get kind of arrogant. And I'm driving to urgent care, is where I went that day, and I'm praying, Lord, I just pray you would take care of whatever's wrong with me. And that's totally okay prayer. But then my mind starts filling with, look at all I do for you. Look at everything. I mean, I get to preach. I get to teach. I hug people in the name of Jesus. I shake hands. I take them to the Welcome Center. I publish a little Bible study book. Who would do that if I wasn't here? And all of a sudden, the weight of that came crashing down on me, that anybody could do that if I wasn't here. That God could do anything with anybody. And so here I am praying in my arrogance, God, you need me. And he does not. And I'll tell you what, man, I was crushed by the weight of that truth. Do you know that if God chose to drop me right now, Hillview Heights Church would still go on? My son would still be raised. My wife would still be loved. And sometimes I get so arrogant. And it's not really a conscious arrogance. It's a subconscious arrogance that just kind of creeps up. And all of a sudden I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. I confess you don't need me, but what I'm asking for is your grace. I'm asking for your grace with whatever's going on with my heart. And it turns out I have high blood pressure and I'm fat. And I'm fixing that right now. For God so loved the world. I think back to times when I was in high school, when I claimed the name of Jesus Christ and lived like hell. I wasn't an obvious sinner, though. All my teachers loved me. I was a brown-nosing, non-obvious sinner. That's what I was. I looked good in front of people that mattered, and then I'd get around people who, you know, I thought, you know, well, I don't care. And I would do things that were outlandish. God shouldn't love me. He shouldn't. God shouldn't love you. Think about what you've done. Think about the times you've spit on his cross. Think about the times you've cursed him over stupid stuff. God shouldn't love us, should he? But he does. And not only us, it says He loves the whole world. For God so loved the world, even though it's a total stinkhole. Even though we've all blown it, God so loved the world. And God's love is not an impotent love. God's love is not a sentimental feeling. God's love has a driver behind it. And it is this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. I didn't get what that meant until I had a kid. A son. I'll never forget it. I will never forget it. I stood there. Aaron had him. And we were in the hospital for a few days, and it finally got to the point where I couldn't take hospital food anymore, and thank God my wife couldn't take hospital food anymore, so she sent me to Hardee's, which is a fine establishment that I can't go to now because the hypertension and being fat thing. But she sent me to Hardee's, and I got in the car, and it was the first time I'd been away from the situation. You ever get away from a situation and it has time to sink in? So I'm driving down the road, and this is the verse. There's a verse of scripture that just pops into my head, and I can't get it to leave. And it comes from the very first time I held my son, and I looked at him. And he's perfect, and he was gorgeous, and he was unbelievable. Much like your son over there in the corner pocket. Perfect, gorgeous, unbelievable. And I kept hearing, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And he hadn't done anything to make me proud. I mean, I was proud that he breathed. That was awesome. I was proud that he could eat. I was proud that he could do the things related to eating that come on the other side. I was proud of those things, but really, he hadn't won a Nobel Prize. But just because he was who he is, I was well pleased with him. And I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I almost have a wreck because I burst into tears because the next verse that comes into my mind is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He gave Him over to us, that He gave Him over to take your sin on Him and take my sin on Him and to have the crud kicked out of Him. And to be humiliated and to be mocked and to be spit upon and to be crowned with a crown of thorns and to be marched through the middle of the street and crucified outside the city gates." He gave His only begotten Son, and I thought of my son, and I thought, could I take him, my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased, could I take him and just hand him over? I mean, think about your kids. Could you just hand them over? And even more than that, could you just hand them over for people like me? Who are going to say they love Him but mess up and totally disregard Him? Could you do it for people who will never ever believe in Him? Could you hand Him over for people who would scoff at Him? Could you hand them over and say, "Okay"? That's what God did. He took His one and only Son, who had been with Him for all eternity. Okay, Jesus wasn't ever really like born. There never was a time where He was not. But He always emanated from the Father. And He was the only begotten Son of God, and God gave Him up for us. And I know all the old songs say that God the Father turned His head, and that's not what happened. What God the Father did was He poured His wrath out on His own Son. And He destroyed Him for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. Does that mean anybody can believe in Jesus? Sure. Who will be saved? Whosoever believes in Jesus. Who will not be saved? Whosoever does not believe in Jesus. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I want you to know it's a little deeper than just saying, "Yeah, I believe Jesus existed." Okay? You can answer the first two of our baptism questions and be a total non-believer. Do you believe Jesus was God's only Son who lived a perfect life and then died on the cross for sin? Yes. You can answer that as a non-believer. Do you believe that Jesus on the third day rose from the grave and is alive today? Yes, you can answer that and still go to hell. Yes. But it's the third one that hangs up. Have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation? You cannot answer that yes if you are not a believer. That word that is translated here, believe, it doesn't really mean believe like what you and I think believe is. You know, it's not like, do you believe in Santa Claus? Yes, I believe he's real. Do you believe in the Easter Bunny? Do you believe that ex-presidential candidate can bring change? You know what it means? Here's what it means. And by the way, both of them are saying they'll bring change, so I'm not calling one out. That word there in the original language means this: to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. Pastor Jamie tells a story, and it says this guy walked out to Niagara Falls, and you know the big horseshoe? You ever been there? It's beautiful. The big horseshoe falls over on the Canadian side. He stretched out a tightrope over the horseshoe falls, and this crowd gathered when they saw the tightrope going up because they were excited. And the guy addresses the crowd, and he says, "Do you believe that I can walk across this tightrope and come back?" And they all cheered, "Yeah, woo!" And so he does. He takes out, walks across, comes back. He says, "Let's up the ante. Do you believe that I can put a chair on my head and hold it and balance it and walk across the tightrope and come back?" And they're like, "Yeah!" I mean, they're cheering, "Yeah, do it, do it. We believe you can do it." So he does. He walks across and comes back. He comes back. He says, "Let's up the ante again. Do you believe that I could put a person in the chair on top of my head and walk across and come back safely?" And they all cheer, "Yeah, woo, yeah, we believe it." He said, "Who wants to get in the chair?" When it says whosoever believes in him, it means you're willing to put yourself in the chair. It means you're willing to say, "Jesus, I will sit in that chair. I will be totally helpless and dependent upon you. If you fall, I fall. If you fail, I fail. If you die, I die. And I'll sit there as you go." It's really trust. And so my question to you tonight is, do you trust Jesus with your life? Do you trust Jesus with your eternity? I can tell you he's trustworthy, but that won't do much. You'll have to find that out on yourself, on your own. Do you trust him? Do you trust him if you died right now or the trumpet blew and he came back, that your sins would be forgiven? Do you trust him? Because that's the question. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to tell you tonight that your life is going to be defined by one of three things. And I heard this from Mark Driscoll. I'm not, you know, this is not my own. But your life is going to be defined by one of three things. It's either going to be defined by what you have done, your sin. You know, some of you in this room, we've talked, and one of your struggles is that people just see the old you. They don't see the new you in Christ. And they treat you like the old you. And they expect from you things they would expect from the old you. Your life is going to either be dictated by things you have done, things that have been done to you. Listen, I can promise you there's people in this room whose lives are utterly dictated by things that others have done to them. And I want you to know, if you are in that boat, whether it's time to say that out loud to people or not, you are not alone. Because I can promise you there's a lot more people than you think who struggle with the same things. And there's people who struggle with worse things. But that doesn't diminish your struggle. So it's either going to be dictated by the things you have done, the things that have been done to you, or it's going to be dictated by what Christ has done for you. And the only way that it'll be dictated by what Christ has done for you is if you're willing to entrust it all to him. If you're willing to sit in that chair. If you're willing to say, "Jesus, I trust you with every situation in my life, whatever it is. And I believe that you're going to take care of me. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be rich. And that doesn't mean that you're going to have perfect health. And that doesn't mean that, you know, everything will be prosperous in worldly terms. But here's what that means. It means even though you may have kind of a rough ride on earth, you got somebody who's holding on to you and never going to let go. His name is Jesus. And the second thing is this, you will land safely on the other side. Because Jesus has never saved anybody. Jesus has never saved anybody that he has not fulfilled that salvation by taking them home to heaven. And so that's the call tonight. We're going to have an altar. And my question to you is this, do you trust Jesus? Maybe tonight you've been coming to church for a long time and your belief has been, yeah, I think it's real. I'm going to call you tonight to trust Jesus. Actually, I ain't calling you nothing. I think God's calling you to trust Jesus. Trust Jesus with whatever it is. Trust Jesus with all of you. Trust Jesus with everything. And let him show himself true to you. Maybe you've accepted Christ and you've entrusted him completely, but you've never stepped into the waters of baptism. I want you to know God expects you to be baptized. He told you to. He told us to. And so maybe you need to take that step of obedience. And the reason you take the step of obedience is because you really do trust him. God, I trust you that this baptism thing's important enough for you to talk about it, so I'm going to do it. And then the third thing is this tonight. Maybe you just need to come thank God. That's what I'm going to do. Because there is not one reason that God should have loved me. Not one. And there is not one reason that God should have sent his son for me. And there is not one reason that God should have killed his son, allowed his son to die the most horrible death in all of history for me. And man, I want to tell you what, I got to thank God for that. And so will you stand with me? Tonight I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, we're going to have an altar, and I know it is 7:29 right now, okay? I promise you, they will not ship your kids off. If you'll just take a moment, to hear from God and to respond. Lord Jesus, you're talking to us, and it's not because of me, it's in spite of me. And so, Lord, my prayer is that at this altar, whatever you're telling us to do, we would do it. That we wouldn't run anymore. That we would embrace you as you capture us in your grace. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Please come.